Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about peace on earth. Our article is by Ivana Kotosova from CNN and is entitled, As Ukraine Tensions Mount, Putin Says Russia Has Every Right to React Harshly to Unfriendly Steps. The U.S. and its allies have warned Russia about the consequences of further hostilities amid its continued military buildup near the Ukraine border, a move that U.S. intelligence has assessed as preparation for a full-scale invasion in early 2022. Speaking on Tuesday, NATO's Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg said that while the alliance is ready to engage in meaningful dialogue with Russia, it will continue to support Ukraine politically and practically. Meanwhile, U.S. Assistant Secretary of State for Europe Karen Donfried, the Biden administrator's top diplomat for Europe, said the U.S. and Europe were ready to act immediately if Russia increased aggression towards Ukraine in the coming days. Donfried would not get into the specifics of the options that are being discussed, but said that there is no sanctions option that is off the table. I think that it is a very clear signal that we are poised to move in a dramatic way if Russia does undertake further military aggression against Ukraine, Donfried said, pointing to the statements from G7, NATO, and the European Council in recent weeks. Putin has demanded security guarantees from the U.S. and NATO, including a binding pledge that NATO won't expand further east and will not allow Ukraine to join the military alliance, according to a draft proposal published on Friday by Russia's foreign ministry. He has blamed the current tensions in Europe on NATO's expansion following the fall of the Soviet Union and said Russia has been forced to respond. Putin also discussed the situation with German Chancellor Olaf Scholz on Tuesday, the Kremlin said in a statement. According to a readout published by the Kremlin, Putin reiterated his demands to Scholz. Vladimir Putin informed Olaf Scholz about Russian proposals for long-term legally binding security guarantees, including any further NATO advance to the east, as well as the deployment of offensive weapons systems in countries adjacent to Russia, the statement said. Earlier on Tuesday, Putin said his demands towards NATO did not amount to an ultimatum. Is this an ultimatum or not? Of course not, he told security officials during a meeting at the Russian Ministry of Defense. We are hoping for constructive and meaningful negotiations with a visible end result within a specified time frame, which would ensure equal security for all. Putin said Russia was looking for equal and indivisible security throughout the Eurasian space, but suggested that even long-term legally binding guarantees cannot be trusted because the United States easily withdraws from all international treaties, which, for one reason or another, become uninteresting to them. Citing a Russian diplomat, the Russian state news agency RIA Novosti reported Tuesday that Moscow and Washington have begun contact over the security guarantees Putin is seeking. Military and security talks between the U.S. and Russian delegations are currently underway in Vienna, and there is a possibility both sides will reach an understanding, RIA Novosti said, citing the head of the Russian delegation in Vienna, Konstantin Gavrilov. However, U.S. President Biden has consistently signaled that the U.S. will not make any concessions on either NATO or Ukraine's future. Similarly, Stoltenberg Tuesday warned Russia that the age of spheres of influence is over and stressed that Ukraine remains NATO's partner. Dialogue with Russia needs to be based on the core principles of European security and to address NATO's concerns about Russia's actions, and it needs to take place in consultation with NATO's European partners, including with Ukraine, he said. CNN's Kylie Atwood, Michael Conte, Allegra Goodwin, Anna Chernova, and Hannah Ritchie contributed to reporting. So for those who are keeping score at home, this article seems to be just a little bit of history repeating. Yet again, there is a Russian strongman who's cozying up to Germany while acting aggressively towards its neighbors and the West, specifically the English-speaking West. If you read this article and all this behavior smacks of the Molotov-Ribbentrop pact, then I'd suggest you don't go buying property in Ukraine anytime soon, and maybe cancel your vacation plans to Kiev. Russia is on the move, and Putin is styling himself as one of the czars, and like the czars before him, Putin will aggrandize himself and distract from poverty, corruption, and incompetence with foreign adventurism, picking on weaker and smaller neighbors. And like the czars in the past, Putin's tactic seems to be a pretty successful one. When Putin is in political trouble, he can always try to steal some land from Ukraine, and this provides a good shot to his popularity. Why? Because nations always like it when their country is flexing its muscles. It gives a shot of nationalistic pride, which flows over to the leader. More than that, not only is Ukraine a former part of the Soviet Union, and not only is it historically known to be Little Russia, with Ukrainians being Little Russians as opposed to the Great Russians of Great Russia, And not only was it for a long time part of the Tsarist Russian Empire, but Ukraine is the historical home of all the ethnic Russians. Kiev is the historical Russian homeland, and so for Russians, a good number of whom are old enough to remember the Soviet Union, and all of them have learned how Russia was a great world power, they want to see the Russian Empire reconstituted, and they want to be a great power. Today, if the USSR were reconstructed, it would have a population of 289 million people, but right now Russia has a population of 145 million. So to lots and lots of Russians, getting the band back together would feel pretty good, and Vlad knows this. He knows that when he's in trouble, he can always pick on one of his weaker neighbors, and he knows that he can get away with it for two reasons. One, the West is weak and a paper tiger. Two, Western Europe really wants cheap oil and gas from Russia. And admittedly, I'm sure that there are other complications involved, but broadly speaking, those are the issues. Now, Vlad knows that the odds of President Biden going to war over Ukraine are very, very slim. But, and I must say, but it's not zero. President Biden's approval ratings are so bad, and his policies have been such dramatic failures that Biden's only way out of the popularity pit he's in might be to go to war. And when that thought occurred to me, I thought, okay, Lukey Poo, now you're talking crazy. Now you're happily venturing into crazy land. And what I normally do when I come up with a crazy idea that I think is crazy is I do an internet search to see if anybody else has a crazy idea, that same crazy idea that I had. And as it turns out, other people have had the same crazy idea that I have had, that war with Russia would be politically advantageous for President Biden. Lately, Tucker Carlson said that Biden might want war with Russia to boost his polling. And frankly, I think anyone who can look at events with a little bit of objectivity and clarity can see that, cynical as it may be to say, and it is cynical to say, but cynical as it may be to say, war with Russia might be the only thing that could raise President Biden's popularity at this point in his presidency. And again, maybe President Biden truly does not want war with Russia. Perhaps President Biden is going to walk the perfect and almost impossible line of being tough and strong and willing to enter conflict to side with an ally without also seeking conflict. I pray he will. War with Russia is not in the interests of everyday Americans, or everyday Russians, or everyday Ukrainians. Indeed, America has everything to gain from close ties and alliances with Russia. Today, together, a Russo-American pact could rein in an expansionist and aggressive Russia. Indeed, a Russo-Japanese-American pact could hem in China indefinitely. Peaceful relations with Russia would open both countries to great opportunities. But such an alliance is unlikely, and it's unlikely for at least two reasons. Let me state the two that stand out most prominently in my mind. One, America doesn't trust Russia. Two, Russia doesn't trust America. America doesn't trust Russia because it's an aggressive, corrupt kleptocracy run by gangsters. Russia doesn't trust America because America is ridiculous, corrupt, and run by a rotation of cowards and fools who never fulfilled their treaty obligations. America sees Russia for what it is, a mafiocracy. Russia sees America for what it is, a clownocracy. And whether we look at America or Russia or any other country, we consider the leaders of those nations, and very rarely when we look at the leaders and rulers of any country throughout history are we inspired with respect and awe. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says this: "The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most Holy is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people." God puts the lowliest of men, the most base, the most worthless, in charge of the nations of the world. Friends, God says the world isn't run by the best and the brightest and the most competent, but by the lowliest of men. Douglas Adams' immortal quote reads thus: "The major problem, one of the major problems, for there are several, one of the many major problems with governing people is that of whom you get to do it, or rather of who manages to get people to let them do it to them." To summarize, it is a well-known fact that those people who must want to rule people are, ipso facto, those least suited to do it. To summarize the summary, anyone who is capable of getting themselves made president should on no account be allowed to do the job. And it seems that generally speaking, with very few exceptions, those who seek power are the least suited to having it. and the world groans under the oppression and tyranny and fecklessness and venality and incompetence of the princes of this world, the vain, self-seeking pack of liars that they are. But Christians have an answer, a final political answer. And the final political answer that we have is not a Christianized version of the non-Christians' answer. It isn't to get our policies rammed through. Our answer is not to own the pagans. Our answer is not to make America great again or to build back better. It isn't secular political power with a cross rubber stamped over top of it. Our answer is not to get the right men elected. Our answer is nothing short of a total and complete revolutionary overthrow of all the political institutions initiated and carried out by God himself, with the end result that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only mediator between God and men, that he will be enthroned in Jerusalem and he will rule the world forever. The Christian answer is not a more Jesus-y Trump or a less abortion-y Biden. The Christian answer is that Christ will conquer. And that's what Christmas is, brothers and sisters. Yes, it is the incarnation. And that is a wonderful, beautiful, mysterious event that stupefies and dazzles us in its brilliance and glory. That God became man is a treasure house that can never be exhausted. And so we sing out that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. But we must never forget that the increase of his government will never end. We often forget that the incarnation was the first invasion of Messiah into the world. God came into the world as a man to begin building his kingdom, bringing men over to his side, building his kingdom within the kingdom of the world. And someday, soon and very soon, the rebels and counterfeits will receive the punishment due to all traitors, and the rightful king of this world will rule in glory and majesty forever and ever. Friend, the Putins of this world have always been what they will always be. And the Bidens of this world have always been what they'll always be, but they will not always be in charge. And that's what Christmas is all about. The Messiah did not only come to be our atonement, but also to be our king. And he brooks no rebellion. He demands total allegiance. And anything less than total allegiance is unacceptable to him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Christmas is all about. We come to Christmas and we remember that Luke 2 is meaningless without Psalm 22. And that's true. But the culmination of all of those promises is Revelation 21. Brothers and sisters, the baby in the manger is our king. And while he's the lamb to his lovers, he's a lion to his enemies. He's meek and lowly to his friends, but he is terrible and dreadful to those who hate him. You can't have Luke 2 without Psalm 2. That babe in the manger will someday be the son whom we must kiss lest he be angry and we perish in our way. The government will be upon his shoulders. And unlike Atlas, the job won't weary him. Indeed, the one who guards Israel will neither sleep nor slumber, and he will never grow weary. Christ's kingdom will never fade. It will never tarnish. It will never weaken. It will never be said in the kingdom of God that yesterday was better than today. There will never be a longing for the good old days, because the good old days are every day, and the good old days are tomorrow. Every day will be perfect, and every day will be better than the last, as every day God's servants become more and more like the king, and as they become more and more like the king, they will become more and more able to receive and appreciate and rejoice in the perfections and glories of the king and the kingdom. In Christ, all things are completed, and yet they are ever and anon being made perfecter and perfecter. They're always complete, and yet always being made more complete. And this is because Jesus is going to be the absolute and total dictator over all things. Jesus is the answer to the political problem. Jesus is everything the world needs. Jesus is the one who will set things to rights. Jesus is the one who will bring peace and prosperity. Jesus, and only Jesus. No one but he is able to rule this world in righteousness. No one but he is able to execute just judgment. No one but he is able to care for the poor and the downtrodden. No one but he is able to settle disputes between powerful neighbors. There is no one but Jesus who is fit to rule this world. No one. Friends, the rulers of this world are unfit to rule. And they are opposed to God and to his rule. But someday, soon and very soon, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's the message of Christmas. That's the promise of Christmas. Not just the promise of peace between God and man, but peace between nations. Not just spiritual peace, but physical and political peace. Because someday, the babe in the manger will rule the universe. Let us worship the Christmas King. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.